Romans chapter 14 this morning. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is true and righteous altogether. Thank you, Father, that it is for us today Father, I thank you for your power in your word that allows us to walk in it, Father, and see the fruits of it. Lord, let us remember that we live life for everybody else, not for us. When we came to you, we agreed to lay our life down, to pick up our cross and follow you and love our brother as ourselves. In Jesus' name. Chapter 14, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live in the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. May God bless to us the reading of his holy word. Yesterday was 6 months of me being here. I've been with y'all for 6 months. This is actually 6 months in one day. And it's been tremendous. And I've gotten to know, it's okay. I've gotten to know you, and I could say things like, we have got a great church. We've got a great group of people. There's so much potential here. And a lot of what I'm going to say this morning, we're already walking in. But I want us to be aware of it, because we're going to get an influx of people that are going to need to learn to love each other like we love each other. And we're going to see familiar faces, and we're going to see unfamiliar faces. We need to embrace them and love them. Because how many know we live life not for ourselves, but for everybody else? Come on, somebody. If you've not been clued in yet, we live our lives for everybody else. I don't like it that way. Sometimes my flesh wants to have everything the way I like it. Peanut butter, Diet Pepsi, that kind of thing. But that's not always the case. And Paul, really, we've been through some things in the book of Romans, man. We've been challenged. We've been stretched. We've prayed. We've cried. We've laughed. We've got excited. The power that's promised. And it's come to this at the end of Romans. Paul actually really says in modern vernacular, you ain't living for you. You living for everybody else. And there was a real pull in the church, because you had the Jews that were being converted to Christianity, and you had the Gentiles that were pagans coming to Christianity, and the Jewish brothers and sisters celebrated feasts and holy days and all kinds of things, and they didn't give that up. They carried that in the traditional church to Christianity. Then you had your Gentiles that were coming in that didn't observe any day. They were just pagans. They just got saved, loved Jesus. And they said, how are we all going to get together and get along together? And Paul addresses this. He says, one guy says not to eat meat, not to eat pork, not to eat something else because it's unclean. And the Gentile says, well, I've been eating I was eating bacon and eggs before you were around. I'm going to eat bacon and eggs the rest of my life. And the Jewish brother would say, you can't do that. That's unclean. The Gentile would say, of course, it's not unclean. I've eaten. Look at me. I'm healthy. And there was struggles and fighting and infighting about some of the things that don't make any difference. And what's just what we have to come to in this love walk that you and I are in, there are things that make a whole lot of difference that the church is struggling over, and we need to stand on and not compromise whatsoever. But there are a lot of things that just doesn't make a difference. And we can't make divides and divide each other up and cut each other up and say, boy, you got to live just like me, you got to do just like this, and I don't like the way you do those things. Well, tough. If you don't like it, don't look. But that's not going to affect my eternity. It's not going to affect your eternity. We just have to learn to love one another. Come on, somebody. The things that we can't change. The unchanging Word of God. Man, it is under attack so much in this hour. People trying to change the unchanging Word. And when that happens, we've got to be staunch. We've got to be legalistic. We've got to stand on the Word. We've got to say, this is the unchanging thing. Unity in the body has escaped our generation, and it's largely been due to the insistence that we all think and act alike. I'm talking about the true church now, because there's all kinds of people that are jettisoning the unchanging Word of God and changing it, and I'm not talking about them. They need prayer. Those people that are doing those things, they need prayer. They need to come. They're enemies of the cross. Come on, someone. We need to mark them what they are. They're enemies of the cross. If they're changing the Word of God and making it fit their beliefs, they're the enemy of the cross. And we need to be strong on that. And there's a great pull in the church, in the church world, the true church and the false church, that if we'd think and act like everybody else. And they're falling like dominoes. John and Charles Wesley ever knew what would happen with Methodism in this hour. They would weep. Our Episcopalian brothers are confused. Our Methodist brothers are confused. Come on. Come on. We need to call things as the way they are. So we're not talking about that, but we won't think and act like them. We just won't do it. We won't do it. I'm not talking about unifying with people that will compromise the Word of God. We don't do that. And we'll never do that. We'll never do that for the sake of unity. We'll be misunderstood. That's okay. I'm not going to have to stand in front of the Missouri Synod of the Lutheran Church when I die. I'm going to be standing in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to make sure that I've done everything that I can to obey His Word. If you don't mind. So the two sides of the coin within the church, within believers, with that notwithstanding all the other things, there's an argument. The one side of the coin says, live like me, believe just like me, and if you believe different, we cannot fellowship. If you speak in tongues, I don't want to be around you. You don't speak in tongues, what's the matter with you? Get up here and get hands laid on you. Hello? You believe a Christian can have a demon? I don't know. And we've split on things. How many remember the story of the early church that was divided because they couldn't agree with how many angels could sit on the end of a pin? That's true. The church divided in the second century because of that question they couldn't answer. How many angels can sit on the end of a pin? I've got the answer. I figured it out. You ready? I don't care. And he's one, two. I don't care. The other side of the coin is live however you like. No one has the right way, and everyone is going to heaven regardless of your lifestyle. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Keep your finger, of course, in Romans. We'll be back there. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Everybody smile. Show me your pearly whites when you're there. You're there. Everybody's got a Bible and they're looking in the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 18, Paul writing Timothy, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck." Faith and a good conscience. So if we could look at our life with Christ as a river, we want to traverse that river. We want to go where God is showing us to go and stay away from the two embankments on either side. One is so much liberty, we do what we want. And the other is so much legalism, we want everybody to be just like us. Liberty, legalism. Come on, somebody. And all along the river, we see shipwrecked people. Ships, boats, canoes, capsized, overturned. Down on this side, over on this side. Legalism, liberty, legalism, liberty. Listen, it's enough for us to live godly lives ourselves. We've got a full-time job keeping us in the middle. And we ought to mind our own business sometimes. When asked, our lives need to be godly examples. We need to say with Paul, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Come on, somebody. But as to this thing of telling everybody else what to do, we fall into the trap of either legalism or liberty. It's made us afraid to speak and preach the unchanging word that speaks to lifestyle and the highest standards set forth in the word. Number one, I don't believe that the true gospel has been preached in so many churches. I think if the true gospel were preached, they wouldn't know what to do. We preach man's ideals for so long, we forgot what the word of God says. The standard of the word is high. You want to talk about being in the center, man. You read some of the, and you just say the word is so challenging to me. How can I do that? You can't without God's help. But with God's help, you can traverse the waters of life and be a good example. And that's what we have here at New Life. We've got people that are living the life of Christianity. My wife and I have expressed so much thanks to the Lord as we pray for y'all and the examples that you are to us. We've been in your homes. We've talked with you. We've heard you. We've seen you in situations where you're tested. That's the kind of thing that we want to multiply in our community. Not the liberty, not the legalism. We want to have a relationship with God that's honest, that's open. Turn in your Bibles over to 1 Thessalonians. Just flip over a couple pages. 1 Thessalonians. You all that had prayer for the ringing in your ears, is it gone? Ringing in your ears, is it gone? I don't know. I can't hear you. Just kidding. Yeah, it's gone? Praise God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 9. "Concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." Now here's Paul. Paul's writing Thessalonican church, and he's saying, "We've heard of your love, and indeed all the brethren are loved." You love everybody in Macedonia. We all love everybody in Rochester. How many say we love everybody in Rochester? Even the guy at the service station that's not so friendly to me when I get coffee in the morning. I love him. But Paul says that you increase in your love. What's that mean? That means that we're challenged to love people even beyond what we have been. "That you aspire," verse 11, "to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to do work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. Let's look at what Paul is saying here just for a little bit. This is going to make sense in a minute. It really goes where we're going in Romans. He says, you're all doing it. I want you to increase more in doing it. And here's how you do that. Aspire to lead a quiet life. Now, what's that mean? Let God use you when He's ready to use you. Don't try to make things happen. Things will happen as you're obedient. Things will happen. You'll walk in the miraculous because God needs you where He's got you. Secondly, it's a little hard to mind your own business because we live in a world where everybody's business is our business. Come on. Reality shows, man, everybody, why do you feel that way and why are you that way and you're the housewife in New York and why do you live that life and you're on a desert island with people, you want to be the last one off the island? We live in a society that wants to know everybody's business. Private life is almost a thing of the past. We're not allowed to have a private life. Well, let me encourage you. You are allowed to have a private life. There are things that are between you and God, and you got to work them out. It's none of my business. And to the extent that I make it my business, I frustrate God's plans. It's only my business if you want it to be. Come on, somebody. We need to champion others' personal lives. Being one in the body of Christ doesn't mean we need to know everything that's going on in your life. You have a personal life, you have a public life. What we're interested in is how you coincide with everybody. It's quiet in here. And thirdly, to work with your own hands. That means to be busy. An idle mind is a devil's playground. We need to be working about the work of the kingdom. We need to work with our own hands. God taught us that a good day's work. Come on, somebody. That's for another time. That you may walk, verse 12, properly toward those who are outside. Why do we do it? Because those on the outside are looking at us. You may not think that you're being looked at, but you are being looked at. If you're a Christian, if you got a bumper sticker, if you carry a Bible, if you said praise the Lord one time at work, everybody's, praise the Lord, what's that? They must be a Christian. And they are watching you every turn. You are under the microscope, my brother. Oh, I heard you say praise the Lord the other day, and then I heard you saying something that you weren't supposed to be saying. What's that mean? Come on, somebody. I remember the first time I went to a ministerial meeting. I should tell this, but it's another place. It's not here in Rochester. So went to a ministerial luncheon, and I figured it's a new guy in town, and so I went to this luncheon, and you were supposed to bring a bag lunch, so I stopped at McDonald's and got my bag lunch and came there and sat around, and there was all ministers there, and the one minister was telling a joke, and I walked in the middle of the thing, and it was a dirty joke in a minister's meeting. And it wasn't a pig fell in a mud puddle either, so it was a dirty joke. That's a joke in and of itself. You can laugh. And right away, I drew conclusions about that whole group that I probably shouldn't have, but I was saying, what right do we have as men of God to sit around and tell off-color jokes? And right away, I clumped everybody together because this one guy was telling. And as I stayed there and got to know folks, I found out that there was a lot of good guys that were there that had nothing to do with that brother. And that kind of thing. People are watching us and looking at us. To enjoy the blessings of the Lord, you must live a godly, disciplined life. If Romans has taught us anything together when we've been reading together, we've got to live a godly, disciplined life if we are to have the blessings of the Lord. The blessing of the Lord doesn't just sloppily come on anybody that just says, I'm a Christian and carries a Bible. We've got to live a godly, disciplined life. It was never the intent of God to favor one over another, though, and to make personal convictions the way everyone is to live. If we're doing all we need to know about God, if we're doing all we need to do as far as we're concerned with the Lord, that's where we need to be content. Holiness, adherence to the revealed word of God are one thing. Whether we do things that are not to someone else's liking and they want us to change is quite another. We need to stop picking on one another about the things that will never change about you. We just need to love you. And you'll begin to see people will start coming to church, not because they were told to, but because they want to. They'll start coming and hanging out with us because we really love each other. We really love them. And we're living lives of godliness before the Lord, trying to do as best as we can of what we know of God and allowing you to do what you should do in the Lord. We need to learn to love one another even more to increase our love for each other. Come on, somebody. We're doing a good job here. We love each other. We need to increase that so it leaks out. People, the word gets out in the community. You know, New Life, they love each other. And you know what? They love us. Churches have made a mistake of saying, well, we don't want to make anybody feel bad. Well, then they'll never be saved. Because how many know when you come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you feel terrible about your sin. That's why you repent. What did Peter say? Peter said, repent and times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. Repent. Repent. It's not a bad word. We need to tell people to repent. But in the meantime, they need to feel love so that they can repent and they're not condemned. So I want to just cover very quickly 7 principles of living without offense for those of you who are taking notes. Number one, in verse 8 of chapter 14 of Romans. Verse 8 says, for if we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. So the number one principle of living without offense, do all you can do to live under the Lordship of Christ. He is your Lord. If He tells you not to do something, don't do it. If He tells you it's okay to do what you're doing, do it. But do it without question, without doubt. He who doubts, doubt is sin. Come on, somebody. If you're under conviction by the Holy Spirit that your lifestyle is the right lifestyle and you're not breaking any known commandments or leaving the Word of God, then live with humility, but live with peace with others. This is what God, this is the life God's told me to live. I'm going to live it and I'm going to love everybody else. The title Lord is not open to interpretation. The Lordship of Christ is the Lord. If we live to the Lord, not to... He's not just our Savior, He is the one that saved us, but the one that saved us is our Lord. And what He says is not open to question. You can hear what I hear, and I believe that. I believe the Holy Spirit will convict you of things that you need to be convicted of, and if you need correction, there'll be people that love you enough to correct you and bring you in the line. But otherwise, let's allow each other to be who you are in Christ. Number 2, verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Isn't that interesting that Paul draws that conclusion? He says, if you're going to judge your brother, we'll stand in the judgment seat of Christ. I wonder if we stand in the judgment seat of Christ, we'll have to answer for how we treated our brother. We could be the holiest thing since Jesus. But if we haven't loved our brother, we're going to have to answer to it. Come on, somebody. Judging our brother. Matthew 25, you're taking notes, says this. I'll read it. Matthew 25, 31 and 32. You don't have to turn there. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Now, this is everybody that went to church. And to the goats He'll say, I was sick, you never visited me. I was jail, you never came visited me. I was naked, you never clothed me. I was hungry, you never fed me. And they said, when? When did it happen? What was that all about? How do we live our life of love? We live serving God and serving others. Everybody else is more important than us. He says to the sheep on His right, He says, blessed are you. When I was sick, you fed me. Or was sick, you visited me. When I was hungry, you fed me. Enter in to the glorious kingdom of God. How many want to be on the right side? Number 3, verse 15. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Now this gets a little bit dicey, and it gets a little bit, I'm going to be intrusive. But because I've got a pastor in front of my name, I'm allowed to be intrusive. Just kidding. I'm going to be preaching, and it's going to probably jab some of us. It jabbed me when I was studying. I can have a conviction in my heart that's so strong I want everybody to have the same conviction. Especially if somebody that makes their life out of studying the Word. I make my life out of studying the Word, and I have some convictions. If you don't believe me, just ask me. But I have to understand that the Lord will convict, the Lord will change, and I have to leave things up to the Lord. My Bible says, don't grieve your brother. Jesus said another way, He said, if you cause one of these little ones to fall, it's better than a millstone be tied around your neck and you thrown into the deepest of the sea. And He wasn't talking about fall by sin, He was talking about fall by legalism, righteous acts that you think are okay. Come on, somebody. Little 5-year-old girl named Mary was obliged to undergo an operation. She lost so much blood it was necessary to resort to a blood transfusion. And her brother Jimmy, 13 years old, was found by test to match exactly his sister. And the doctor said to Jim, will you give your sister some of your blood? And Jimmy set his teeth and he said, yes, sir, if she needs it, I'll do it. And he was prepared for the transfusion. In the midst of drawing the blood, the doctor looked at little Jimmy and he was growing paler and paler. And he said, are you sick, Jim? And he says, no, sir, but I'm wondering just when I'll die. And the doctor said, die? Do you think people give their lives when they give a little blood? And he said, yes, sir. And you were willing to give your life for your sister? He said, yes, sir. That's the kind of love we need to have for one another. My life's not important, your life is. I was at the, I got to go to the 100-year anniversary of Azusa Street. Centennial celebration in L.A., man, I was there. Just ask me. My wife was there. Yes, sir. I was there celebrating. The Spirit of God came and we saw Paul Youngie Cho. We saw Jack Kayford. We saw, oh, man, glorious. Well, the night Paul Youngie Cho spoke was at this large, I forget what it's called, this large venue in L.A. And, man, it was packed. We stood at the doors and They didn't open the doors till 6:30. It didn't start till 7:15 or 7:30, but at 6:30 they'd open the doors, and man, there were people packed against the doors. Christians. Now, hopefully everybody was a Christian. I don't know. Supposed to be anybody. Everybody was carrying big Bibles. Must have been. And man, we were all, you know, just one of us would go get a Coke and another would go get it. We stood there probably a couple hours, drank coffee, laid on the floor, prayed, visited people. But we wanted to make sure and be close to the doors. And man, when the doors opened, it was the worst scene of Christianity I'd ever seen in my life. I was ashamed to be a Christian in that moment. Doors open, people shoved each other, knocked people down, little kids falling on the ground crying, people in canes being knocked over. One person had to be attended to by EMTs that were there. It was the worst Christian fact that I've ever seen. If there was anybody there that was invited because, hey, 100 years of speaking in tongues and seeing God heal people, and oh my goodness, it's a 100-year anniversary of Christianity. The way it is now, the modern Pentecostal movement is here, and let's go, and will you come? Sure, I'll come. Chairs flying all over the place in the auditorium until they got up to the front, to where they could just get as close to the front as they could get. My wife and I just stood and looked at each other and let people run. And we weren't the only ones. There were other people, but for the most part, that's not walking in love, my brother and sister. We were glad to sit way in the back. We got the glory. The glory didn't stop the third row. The glory of God came all the way back. In fact, the place was so full, people were sitting in the aisles. Well, we still got blessed. Paul Youngie Cho, they even had him on a big screen, so I could see him just fine. Quiet in here. We need to live lives of love before everybody. Number 4, verse 15, again, says, do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Galatians 6:14 says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Matthew 16:24 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The cross is the starting point for a life of sacrifice. Jesus said to pick up your cross and follow. Come on. Picking up the cross means dying to ourselves daily. New creations do not practice old ways, and old ways do not produce new creations. We're to walk a new life. And I'll tell you what, that's full-time work. For me, it's restaurants, stoplights, and days off. That's when I need to remind myself that I'm a Christian. Come on, somebody. When I go to a restaurant, I want service, and I want it now. I don't want to wait. And if I'm there longer than 3 minutes, I'm already asking in the back of my mind. I may be smart. I'm just trying to be honest. I got to fight. Keep a smile on my face and be patient. And at stoplights, I want somebody right in front of me instantaneously see that light turn green. Okay, let's move. Somebody is stopping on the yield, you know, the yield onto the highway, and they stop. The sign says yield, not give up. Move. But I've got to remember that my life is a life that's being watched all the time. The cross is its starting point, and I have to live a life of sacrifice. I don't have a choice. It's not something I volunteer for. I live a life of sacrifice. The whole reason we remember Calvary is not that Jesus died on the cross, but that he rose again and told us to carry our own cross. What he did on Calvary was give his life for me, and he didn't deserve any of it. He didn't deserve to suffer. He didn't deserve to die. He didn't have any deserving of taking the nails in his hand, his feet. He lived a perfect life. He was sinless, but yet he took my sin on the cross because he loved me personally. Should I do anything less? The cross that I carry is the cross that I've got to nail my desires to, nail my selfishness to, so that I can give my life for you and lay down my life for you. Come on, somebody. Quiet in here. How much better at the convention center in L.A., how much better if everybody would have taken a step back and said, no, you first, no, you first, no, you first, no, no, I insist, you first, you go. No, I'll wait, that's okay, I'll go out here. That's the way it should have been. And we can't say, I wonder why revival's not coming, and live like that. That's why revival's not here. Number 5, verse 17 and 18 of Romans 14, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Woo! Glory to God. Wait a minute. You mean if I'm walking in righteousness and peace and joy, I'm acceptable to God and men approve me? Yeah, that's what it says. Righteousness, of course, means right standing in this life. Living life without excuse or compromise. It should never be mentioned in Christian circles that we don't pay our bills. Live within our own means. Be good examples to our community. Pick up the trash in the front yard. Right standing. Doesn't mean that we carry a big King James Bible and go to church all the time. It means that we live practical lives and be good witnesses to those that are around us. Our lives preach louder than any word we could ever say out of our mouth. Peace. The whole world could fall apart, but we have peace. Jesus said, peace that passes all understanding. My peace I give to you. My peace I leave for you. If you're not walking in the peace of God, you're missing out, because God gave you the peace. Just take it and walk in it. The whole world's going to get worse. Trust me. It's going to get a lot worse before it gets better. But we need to hold on to our peace as Christians. People need to see us peaceful. Not all upset. Oh, what's going to happen next? We know what's going to happen next. It's going to get worse. Newsflash, Fox News, it will get worse. We report, you decide. It's going to get worse. Righteousness, peace, and joy. True joy does not deny the facts. It simply sees the facts through the prism of relationship with the Creator. I can be happy and joyful inside because I know that God is going to take care of me. And if I live or if I die, I'm in the Lord. Joy inexpressible and full of glory. I don't know why I'm joyful, but I'm joyful. I don't need to know why. Righteousness, peace, and joy. What can man or circumstance do? Can they appeal to somebody higher than the Father? My life is in His hands. The Society of International Law in London states that during the last 4,000 years, there have been only 268 years of peace in spite of good peace treaties. In the last 3 centuries, there have been 286 wars on the continent of Europe alone. That's the way it is. That's the way it's going to be. It ain't going to change. Sin causes wars, causes contention, causes strife, all of those things, but we have to live in peace and joy and harmony. Which leads me to verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Number 6 is live in harmony and mutual edification. Jesus said it this way, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We have every reason in the world to cause strife. I mean, we can come up with all kinds of things that would cause strife and contention. Unfair labor acts, not enough money paid to people, minimum wage needs to go up. We need to be able to pray in schools. We have abortions, all kinds of things that we could get really angry about, but we are to be called peacemakers. Philippians 2 says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only on your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Woo, my. I'm preaching better than you're saying, amen. And if I'm pushing you ahead, God's taking care of me. The first will be last and the last will be first. Wouldn't it just be comforting to see somebody fighting to be the last in line? I remember years ago, I'm not sure when it was, but a plane went down in New York Harbor, and a passenger plane, and they showed a picture of a man kept taking everybody and putting him in a life thing and being lifted up by helicopter. He kept doing it. It was freezing waters. It was like January, February of the year. How many remember this? And the guy just kept putting people in and putting people in until he died. Never made it. He lived his life for others. Expended his life to save everybody else. I said, God, let me be like that. Let me be like that. Let me be the guy that says everybody else can succeed. It'll be okay. I like to tell you I'm doing a great job at it, but I'm working at it. Come on, somebody. And 7th, lastly, live in the light of the convictions of your faith. Verse 22 and 23, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. The absence of doubt brings the assurance of holiness. If it's okay to you, it's okay to you. Where's your relationship with God, my friend? If it's current, if you're hearing from God on a regular basis, you know who you are in Christ, be that person that you are in Christ. Don't let anybody push you around. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. If there's things that are blind, because we all have blind spots in our life, if somebody calls something, it's only because God loves us and he corrects us. We've already established that. Need we revisit it again? God prunes us. Just whenever I get everything just the way I want it, and I say, God, look at me, I'm good. He gets the pruning shears. I'm reading a book right now by Daniel Kalanda. It's called Live Before You Die. You can get it. I got it on my Kindle. And man, he is eating my lunch. He is. I mean, I'm just challenged. And so we'll never get to a place where we're not challenged and we're growing and there's things that we need to change about our lives, but we need to be comfortable with who we are and make sure that everybody is comfortable in our presence. We don't make people feel like they don't want to be around us. Amen? Said that just so you wouldn't pick on me at the picnic today, because I don't get to get my afternoon nap. I have to be around you all for a picnic, so I'm going to try to be on my best behavior. Lots of coffee and lots of smiling. But We're coming to the end of Romans. We're going to finish it up next week, and then we're going to talk about the miracles of Christ and the miracles of the first church and on our way into September. Appreciate your prayers for that. And invite somebody to church, okay? And invite somebody over to the picnic today. I hope you can make it, and can't wait to fellowship with you. Father, I thank you for your word today. Lord, I thank you for the powerful move that we experience today and you touching people. Lord, we made some promises to you. Your word was strong and some folks, Father, and Lord, the healing that took place, Father, we claim that healing. Everybody leave here with a healed body that we prayed for, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you that your word is true and righteous altogether. Cause it to see it in our hearts. Let us be everything that we could be in you. And we thank you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.